Would you please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1? The little water magic fairy, magic water fairy came. I like that. Wherever she is, thank you. Ice and everything. All right. We're going to read our text this morning, Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 4 through 8. Our focus and intention this morning will be on verse 8, that great pivotal, it's not so much a pivotal verse, but the verse that this sets the framework for the entire book of Acts. But if you'll follow along in your Bibles, beginning in Acts 1 and verse 4, we read these words, "Hear the word of the Lord." And gathering them together, he, that is Jesus, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, "You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." May God add his blessing to the study of his word. Now, last week we looked at these verses from the perspective that they guide us through a progression. A progression that leads us to an extraordinary event. The experiencing of the fullness of the Spirit of God. I can't imagine anything more wondrous to a believer than to experience the fullness of the Spirit of God. Now, by saying that, there is an implication that is true, that we can be less filled at times, that we can experience less of the power of the Spirit at times. We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. We can basically dry up as believers. And so our desire is to work through this progression in verses 4 through 8 to experience this fullness of the Spirit of God. This fullness of the Spirit of God, then, is nothing short than a manifestation. It is a realization, a demonstration of the power of God working through us. Think about that. That if you are a believer in Christ, you have the extraordinary privilege of the power of God working in and through you. A power that, according to our text, finds as one of its greatest expressions. Do you want to know if you are experiencing the fullness of the Spirit? It finds its greatest expression in the proclamation, the declaration, the communication of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins against God and the receiving of eternal life that we, like Him, may live forever with God. By way then of review, if we are to experience the fullness of God and the fullness of the Spirit of God, it all begins, as we noted last week, with our being rightly related to the body of Christ. Are you rightly related to the body of Christ? At the beginning of verse 4, we noted that we find Jesus, who it is said to be the one doing what? He is the one gathering his people together. Gathering them together. If we are to experience the fullness of the Spirit of God, we must first know we've been called into His body. That we've been called into the fellowship of the believers. That we have been called into the church. I make this statement to you, that no one will fully experience the power of the Spirit if he or she is not in right relationship to the gathered saints. I say this and I ask you to heed it closely. That no one will ever fully experience the power of the Spirit if he or she is not in right relationship with the gathered saints. It is a biblical impossibility. You can pretend, you can play, you can do whatever else you want, but if you are not rightly related to the church, you will not experience the full power of the Spirit of God. In fact, as Jesus spoke in verse 5 of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, we learn from another passage like 1 Corinthians 12:13, and to be baptized with the Spirit, we know exactly what it means. The Apostle Paul tells us that it means to be placed or brought into the body of Christ, the church of His redeemed. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, these words, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." You were baptized into the body. You belong to Christ and His people. You cannot divorce the two. You cannot say, "I belong to Jesus, but I don't belong to a church." It's an impossibility. The verses preceding and following 1 Corinthians 12:13 speak of our being members of this body and members one of another. And when we think of the church then as merely being something we choose to do because it seems to benefit us, or perhaps we think because I could benefit someone else, I say, if that is your reason alone for coming to church, you are missing out on the fullness of the Spirit of God, because it is not simply that we have gathered ourselves. It's not simply that you were extraordinary enough to get your alarm clock on and the clothes laid out and get here for worship service. There's more to it than that. And my question is, do you know that you have been gathered here by the Lord Jesus Christ? That you have been gathered here to experience His work in you through and by His Holy Spirit. That's why it is so important to gather with the church. That's why you should be here whenever the church doors are open, whenever you have an opportunity. Are you in right relationship to the church? But not only are we to be rightly related to the church, but having been called into the body of Christ by Jesus, we must also be rightly contemplating and then waiting upon the promises of God. We read of this through the rest of verse 4 and 5. "For those who will not consider and study the promises of God, there will be little or no experiencing of the fullness of God." I guess to say that positively. If you will consider and study the promises of God, if you devote yourself to that end, if you will give yourself over to saying, "I want to know God's promises, I want to think about them, dwell upon them, I want to know them so that I can see them and experience them," then you will have an experience of the fullness of God's Spirit. Jesus told His disciples to wait. He said, wait for God's promise. Sometimes we think of waiting as just merely sitting around and doing nothing, but I like to include in the word wait the idea of actually serving. What do you do when you go to a restaurant? If you're just sitting at a booth, what are you waiting for? The waiter or the waitress, somebody to come and serve you. And so we serve God and think about His promises as we wait for the additional promises of God to be worked out. Finally, we noted last week that if we are to experience the fullness of the Spirit of God, we must be, of course, receiving our instructions from the Lord Jesus. In verses 6 and 7, we have this very small, but it's a question and answer session. They ask a question, Jesus gives an answer. What a blessed thing to do. To be able to sit down with the Savior, as it were, and ask questions. Beloved, there is the fellowship of the saints. When we gather together and we ask questions and we go to the Word of God, to the words of Christ, and we say, "What are your answers, Lord?" And do you come for that instruction? And this brings us into the climax of our progression into experiencing the fullness of the Spirit of God in Acts 1:8. If I may be so bold to say it this way, it's as if Jesus were saying to us in effect, because I don't know that He ever said these words, it'd be like Him saying to us in effect, if you are rightly related to the church by call, if you are studying and contemplating the promises of God, and if you are seeking to have your questions answered by My words and then heed those, then something extraordinary and something necessary will take place in your lives that will transform you, that will empower you. And He says what it is in verse 8, but extraordinarily you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? My witnesses. And you will go out into your community, into your county, into your country, into the uttermost ends of the earth. Do you realize that Acts 1:8 is a promise given to the gathered church? A promise that we are to contemplate? A promise that we must be waiting upon, in the sense that we need the very same power, we need the very same Spirit at work in us as those in the early church? In answer to the question that we've been asking as we've looked at these verses, how will we as believers, the first disciples were no doubt asking questions like this, how will we ever accomplish this great unfinished work of Jesus Christ? How will we ever go out into the utter ends of the earth and proclaim this life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Will it be accomplished maybe perhaps just by some super saints? We'll just get all the very best and brightest minds together. They can take care of it, and the rest of us will sit in the pews and soak it all in. Will it be accomplished by just a professional clergy? No. Upon each and every one whom the Spirit comes upon. These will have power. And these will be witnesses for Jesus Christ. End of story. If we are to experience the fullness of the Spirit of God, then it comes as the climax or the culmination of this progression, verses 4 through 7. But now come the questions. What is this power? What does this power do? How is this power manifested? What does it mean to be a witness of Jesus? Well, let's seek to answer some of those questions. As the culminating experience of the church gathered, contemplating these promises, receiving instruction from the Lord, what does Jesus promise in this verse, Acts 1:8? What is the promise? You can write it down, you can highlight it, whatever it is. What is the promise? You will receive what? Power. You will receive power. The promise of the Holy Spirit was a promise of power. The word for power in the Greek text is the word we've heard before. It's dunamos. We get our words from the English like dynamic and dynamite from this Greek word dunamos. The power of God is the dynamic and explosive force of the Spirit in the lives of believers. I believe it is to be dynamic. It is to be explosive. It should manifest itself continually, this power in the believer's life. Because would you not agree that if the Holy Spirit is upon you, if God is at work in you, there is an incredible, a divine, a supernaturally enabling power that is promised to you, that will drive you, compel you, and enable you to accomplish His will. But again, we ask the question, what is this power? What is the power of the Spirit of God? Beloved, I already alluded to this, but the power of the Spirit is the power of God. The ability of God, this is my definition, the ability of God to accomplish whatever He deems fit by His own omnipotence. What is the power of God? God will do whatever He wants to do, however He wants to do it, obviously in accordance with His character. God's power is He does what He wants to, however He wants to, whenever He wants to. And that power is where? If you have the Spirit, it is in you and it is on you. This is the power of God. It comes from the Spirit of God. I want you to think about this power of God. What does it do? It's the same power that opened the eyes of the blind. It's the same power that opens the hearts of unbelievers that they might receive Christ. It is the same power that raised people from the dead, most extraordinarily, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God as experienced through the Spirit of God. This is the power that is promised to those who will wait on God, who will follow God, because it is of God, from God, and for God's glory. As we learn from Acts 1 and other texts of Scripture, the power is for the redeemed, for those who are born again, for those whose lives have been and are being transformed by God for this very purpose. And what is this purpose? You ready for the purpose? The power of God is the presence of the Spirit dwelling in you and upon you so that you can proclaim Christ. We want to make it all complicated. We want it all to be mystical and experiential. And while there is certainly those aspects of it, it's just, are you talking about Jesus? That's the power of the Spirit at work in you. When you're not talking about Jesus, you're not experiencing the fullness of the Spirit. When you are talking about Jesus, you can experience the fullness of the Spirit. Well, what does this power of the Spirit do? It's all well and good to speak of this awesome power within us and upon us, but what does it do? As we look at Acts 1, we see that this is the power of God for the disciples to be able to preach the word and perform signs and miracles as a testimony of the power and authority of God's saving gospel is realized in Jesus Christ. He's just telling them, you're going to go out and you're going to do extraordinary things. And for the early church to be able to testify that these things are from God, there were extraordinary miracles that we read in the beginning parts of the book of Acts. And as you work through the book of Acts, you see those miracles begin to wane out as the word of God, which is primary, begins to spread. This power is more broad and pervasive than simply proclaiming the death, resurrection, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's not simply the ability to communicate the Word of God, but it is also the ability to understand the Word of God. Number two, it's not simply the ability to communicate the Word of God, but also the ability to understand the Word of God. It doesn't do a lot of good if you're proclaiming something you have no understanding of, correct? Go out there and can say whatever you want to say, but no one knows what you're talking about, or you don't know what you're talking about. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 64 and 65. In other words, he's quoting from the Word of God. And notice then what he says in verses 9 and 10. He says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man..." There are things that man cannot understand, is what that is saying. There are certain things man cannot comprehend. All that God has prepared for those who what? Love Him. There is a qualifier here. Those who love Him, even those can understand. But verse 10, "For to us, those who love Him..." Those who have come to grips with who Jesus is, "for to us, God revealed them these things," these promises. How? Through the Spirit. God's revealed them through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches, or perhaps you might say, understands all things, even the deep things of God. You want to know God? Then you better have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Because it is the Spirit who gives you that understanding. Paul will go on to say in this text in verse 14 that a natural man, a man who has not been born again, does not know Christ, the one who has not experienced the new birth, he says, cannot understand the Word of God because he does not have the power of the Spirit at work in him to understand. Do you realize every time you grasp a truth, if you are a believer, every time you grasp a truth of the Word of God, you're reading along, you're like, wow, I never knew that. That's incredible. That's transforming. You should stop and praise God for the Spirit at work in you. Because He's helped you understand that. The Spirit of God illuminates the heart, gives the heart light and understanding. This is the power of God to know the Word of God, therefore to experience God in a more full way so that you can then go and proclaim Jesus all the more. The power of the Spirit enables you to experience then a more intimate and intense relationship with God. If I were to ask you, what is your relationship, how would you define or characterize your relationship with God today? Is it intense and intimate? Is it distant and cold, hot, and passionate, just floating around out there somewhere? Because when you are experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, there's an intimacy and an intensity in that relationship whereby you hear God's voice with spiritual ears, and you know His will, and you obey, and you delight because you are in that relationship with Him. The power of the Spirit at work in you then is the enabling of the heart and the mind to see the sinfulness of sin, and then the power to repent of that sin, because more than anything else, you simply want to live for Christ. Let's never forget that the power of the Spirit that Jesus speaks of in Acts 1:8, when He says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, this power. Can I tell you this little truth about this statement? That is the same exact power by which Jesus performed every one of His miracles. If that doesn't rock your world, I don't know what will. The very same power that Jesus was enabled to do all of His miracles, changing water into wine, healing the nobleman's son, healing a man born blind, raising Lazarus from the dead. We could go on and on. Every one of those miracles was by the power of the Spirit upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, guess what? If you are mine, I promise the same thing to you. You will receive this power. When Jesus... We might ask the question, when did the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus? You know this, right? We're being told we're going to experience the same thing Jesus experienced. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus when He was baptized. It's recorded for us in Matthew 3:13-17. The Holy Spirit came upon Him. A voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." After this, He was tempted. Remember that? Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. But do you remember what Luke records for us? In Luke 4:1, he said that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when He went out into the wilderness. How do you suppose Jesus was able to resist the temptations of the devil? Because He was just a good man? No, because the Holy Spirit was upon Him. It enabled Him to resist the temptations of the devil. Are you struggling today with some kind of pet sin? Are you struggling with giving in, giving over to some kind of vice, something that you're saying, I wish this wasn't part of my life? I mean, we can all have those times, but I just ask you, are you saying, you know, Lord, let me just obey You in all these other areas of my life. Fill me with Your Spirit then. You don't even have to ask Him. We'll come to that in just a moment. But we will begin to experience a power to resist that. As Jesus began His ministry, if we were to read in Luke 4:14-15, it says this, that Jesus returned from His wilderness experience. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, it says. And He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. It's interesting, as you'll see in the book of Acts, when you are full of the Spirit, you know what you want to do? You want to teach. No, that's for the teacher. No, when you are full of the Spirit, you want to talk about Jesus. And Jesus, full of the Spirit, goes out and talks about Himself, talks about God, talks about the kingdom, talks about sin, and talks about eternal life. And so we learn that to resist the devil, we need to be full of the Spirit. And to preach or teach or proclaim the gospel, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed it, how much more would we need it? As Jesus taught the peoples and performed miracles in the power of the Spirit, some of the religious leaders, if you know the story, called the Pharisees, accused Him of doing what He did by what power? Beelzebub, the devil. Oh, you're just doing all of these extraordinary things like as recorded in the Old Testament, meant to be only for Messiah. You're doing them in the power of the devil, Beelzebub. Nice. In Matthew 12:22-32, Jesus tells these religious leaders that to attribute His work to the power of the devil is to blaspheme. It is to scorn, it is to impugn the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 22:28, Jesus said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." You have to understand what I'm doing is not like what anybody else has ever done. Consider what is written in the Word. Notice that Jesus, while God, then is also man and says that He can only cast out demons, He can only resist the devil, He can only make His proclamations. How? By the Spirit of God. What a reminder to us, again, that if Jesus needed the power of the Spirit to do what He did for God while on this earth, how much more are we to be earnestly seeking the Spirit of God in His ministry in our life? We need to remember that we are not powerful in ourselves. Sometimes we feel that, especially when we wake up in the morning, right? How many of you feel powerful in yourself when you wake up in the morning? How many of you feel powerless in yourself when you wake up in the morning? It's like, oh. We need to remember, though, it's not just some kind of earthly power. It is the sinfulness of ourselves. We need the power of God, then, to carry out His will. But, oh, what can be accomplished when we would avail ourselves to this power? But let's ask ourselves, then, another question. How do we get this power? How do we get the power of the Spirit? Sing a song, do a little dance, give some money to the church, what? How do we get this power? Well, if we are to receive the power of the Spirit, let me tell you that it comes in part, you ready for this? Simply by prayer. Simply by prayer. In Acts chapter 4, here it comes. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, I'm going to put that up there in just a moment. Or actually, it's up there. I'll make a comment. If you were to look at Acts chapter 4 and the verses before this, the church is praying. A blessed prayer about the greatness of God to accomplish His purposes through Jesus Christ. You can read through that prayer that everything that transpired in Jesus' life is just as God had planned and purposed for it to accomplish our salvation. They go on and on in this prayer about God's majesty and His sovereignty. And then it says in Acts 4:31 these words, "And when they," the church, "had prayed, the place where they had gathered together," interesting, gathered together because they've been called to do so by Christ, "was shaken. And they were" what? "All," each and every one of them there, "filled with the Holy Spirit." And what did that translate into? "And they began," it says, "to speak the word of God with boldness." Can I tell you just one indicative sign of being filled with the Spirit? You will want to talk to people about God and His Word and the Savior, and you'll be bold about it. That's exactly what happened in the early church. And I'm not here to chronicle all this. You can go through, and every time people are filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts, they start talking about Jesus. Go figure. I might challenge you to take note of that as you read through the book of Acts, how often the power of the Spirit manifests itself not in miracles, not in some ecstatic speaking in tongues, but simply speaking with your tongue of Jesus Christ. But not only is the power then experienced, well, let me say this, because I say we experience it in prayer. One of the things I would like you to make note of is they weren't praying to be filled with the Spirit. We were to look at the Scriptures, we don't ever see a command, pray to be filled with the Spirit. These people were simply praying and being obedient to God in prayer, and that resulted in being filled with the Spirit. It's not so much that we are to pray to be filled with the Spirit of God, but rather it is that as we are obedient to pray, as we seek the Lord, as we rest upon His promises, as we beseech Him to engage us according to His Word, we will thus then be filled with the Spirit. Isn't that great? You want to experience the fullness of the Spirit? Start praying more. How is your prayer life? You will not be a person full of the Spirit of God if you're not a praying person. And there is a purport. I mean, that doesn't mean that everybody who prays, by the way, will be filled with the Spirit, because the Muslims pray, Jehovah's Witness pray. But what I am saying is that for genuine believers who are resting upon the promises of God, praying through His Word, you will be filled with the Spirit. And if you are not a prayerful person, you are not experiencing the fullness of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 tells us not to get drunk with wine, not to allow outside influences to be that which control us, because that leads to dissipation, to really falling away from God, but be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't say pray for it, just says stay away from those things you know that will keep you from God, and as you do that, you will be filled with the Spirit. We need to pray more. That's how we experience this. But this power is experienced not only as we pray, but it's also experienced as we obey. And I kind of alluded to that. In Acts 5:32, we read these words, again, all related to this power of the Spirit coming upon us. It says, and we are witnesses of these things, of what God's been doing, transforming lives, and so is the Holy Spirit. And what is the Spirit's role? Whom God has given to those who what? Obey Him. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You want to experience the fullness of the Spirit? Then what do you need to do? Obey God. That's not rocket science, is it? Obey God. As we obey God, we experience this, the power of the Spirit of God. This is what it means to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You obey, you pray. We can go on with some other things. But let's answer this question. When does a person ever receive this power? Initially, according to our text, this power is received when? If this were the text, we would say, you receive power when? What? Holy Spirit comes upon you. What kind of experience is that? Must be some breaking of the sky, lights and flashes and smoke and thunder, right? No one else sees it. In fact, you probably didn't see it when it happened to you. You just knew that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The initial receiving of the Holy Spirit, beloved, is your moment of faith and conversion to Jesus Christ. When you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit, who first baptizes you, as we already noted, into the body of Christ, and then He does something extraordinary. He fills you, He empowers you, He enables you to serve God. And where do you serve God first and foremost? In the church. Read 1 Corinthians 12. You can't get away from that. You've been given a gift of the Spirit for the common good of the body, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12:7, I believe it is. Beloved, if you are saved, then the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And when you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that it is His righteousness that makes you fit for heaven, that is what we call justification. It's the receiving of the righteousness of Christ as your own. And that, beloved, guarantees that the Holy Spirit is in you. If you are justified, if you've been declared right by God, you have the Holy Spirit. Just a couple of verses to kind of demonstrate that for you. Romans 8, 9, and 10 says this, however, you are not in the flesh. You are not living according to the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God, here's an extraordinary term, we just kind of read it so glibly, don't we? The Spirit dwells in you. God's Spirit, right now, if you're a believer, dwells in you. Here's the caveat, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what happens? He does not belong to Christ. If Christ is in you, however, the body is dead because of sin. You can't do anything to please God in and of yourself, yet your spirit now is made alive because of the righteousness, if you read the entire context, it's the righteousness of Christ that's been given to you. Because the Spirit dwells in you, you have the guarantee of the righteousness of Christ covering you, and you have been declared right by God. But we have something more extraordinary, well, not more, additionally extraordinary. As we continue day by day with Christ, we experience another biblical process called sanctification. And we've talked about that. It's a process by which we become what? More and more like Jesus. It's the easiest way to think of it. Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? It's not something we muster up in ourselves. It is not that we, by our own power, you know, we say, wow, Jesus, he's a great guy. I love the way He's able to interact with those Pharisees. I love the way and the compassion He has with the sinners. And I want to be like that. So I'm just going to try to figure out how to be like Jesus. Never happen. You cannot be like Jesus by yourself, in yourself. You can't say, I can do that. You can say, Lord, by Your Spirit, as I walk in Your Spirit, let me be like Christ. We read of this power of the Spirit in us just a few verses up from where we read. Romans 8, 3 through 4 says this, what the law could not do. What is the law? Law is what man, if he could keep it, would make him right with God. But man can't keep it. So it says what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, because we simply cannot live up to the standards of the law, God did. Don't you love that? Praise God, He did it because I couldn't do it. I can never live up to the standard of God. And he did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So he takes care of the law. But what happens to us? For us who do not walk according to the flesh, but how? According to the Spirit. That I'm increasingly seeking to live my life not according to some old patterns, some old ways of thinking, according to what the world wants, but I am walking in a manner that is in accordance with the Spirit of God, by the power of the Spirit. To walk according to the Spirit, Paul says that this way in Galatians 5:16, he says it's by the Spirit, that is in the power of the Spirit, is a process. And we call it sanctification. But how do you know if you are experiencing this power? This is really what I want to get to. How do you know that the Holy Spirit has come upon you? Let me give you some indicators by which you can evaluate whether you are experiencing the power of the Spirit of God. And as I walk through these, and there's a lot more that we could talk about, but these are some that I think are the most indicative of this experience. And as we walk through these, I want you to ask yourself this simple question. Are these things true of me? Okay? Ask yourself the question, are these things true of me? First of all, do you desire to hear God's word? Do you desire to hear God's word? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 says, like newborn babies, long, strive for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may what? Grow, continue, progress in respect to your salvation. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, Peter had been preaching his first message to Gentiles. Extraordinary. He'd been preaching to Jews for a while and having some pretty good responses. 3,000 were saved one time. 5,000 were saved another time. Oh, that we could have those kind of days. And Peter was getting out. He's expanding and he's preaching to the Gentiles now, wondering what might happen. What are these non-Jews going to do with the Word of God? And in Acts 10:44 it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening to the message. And I thought to myself, extraordinary! Do you realize that by rightly hearing the Word of God, saying, I, God, need to hear your words today, I might read it for myself on a weekday. I may come and hear it preached on a Sunday. It may be studied on a Thursday night Bible study. But I need this word. And when you do that, Holy Spirit fills you. Extraordinary. And do you desire to hear the word of God? That's one indicator. Let me give you a second indicator. Second indicator of the power of the Spirit in you is how you answer this question. These are fun questions. Do you long for repentance? Do you long for repentance? Do you see in your life a continual turning, this desire to continually turn from sin in your life? That is an evidence of the power of the Spirit at work in you, because the Spirit will turn you from your sin and turn you to Christ. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, here is this working. It says, for the grace of God, you ready for that? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. I might just say, we could ask ourselves, what is the grace of God? We could say, well, it's certainly the sending of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? Is that God's grace? Well, if that's God's grace, then it's equally gracious that Jesus sent His Holy Spirit. And the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to what? Deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Might I say that the grace of God to do such things is nothing else than simply the power of the Spirit at work in you. You cannot do that. You cannot say no to the world. You cannot say no to your flesh. apart from the Spirit of God at work in you. So every time you are able to the glory of God, not to the glory of self, but to the glory of God, say, I've had enough of this. I say no to this temptation. I say no to this drawing me away from Christ. You can say, praise God for His Spirit at work in me. I'll give you a third indicator. Some interesting questions for us to be able to answer. Is this true of you? Do you love others? It's a whole sermon, right? What does it mean to love? Are you seeking the highest good for others, regardless of the personal cost to your ego? What will other people think of me if I actually do that for that other person? Are you seeking the highest good for others, regardless of the personal cost of your time? I'm busy. These are busy days. 24/7 culture, Pastor. You know, I'll do what I can when I can, but don't expect too much out of me. Guess what? I'm not the one you should be saying, don't expect too much out of me. I'm sure glad Jesus wasn't on the cross saying, don't expect too much out of me, folks. This is it. I'm done. Are you seeking the highest good for others regardless of personal cost to your ego, to your time, even to your checkbook? Love always costs you something. And everything costs money these days, right? You'll probably be taxed on loving others someday. Oh well. But in every one of these things, are you wanting the best for someone else, regardless of your ego, regardless of the time it might cost you, regardless of what it might monetarily cost you, but always for the glory of God? That is the question you have to be able to answer. Is this true of me? I love others for the glory of God. 1 John 4:7, you know those words, beloved, let us love one another. Why do we have to be told that? Yeah. Can't we all just get along? Beloved, church, let us love one another. You know what the implication is? That we're not always doing this. And so we have to be reminded by one of the eminent preachers of the New Testament. Yes, eminent preacher, John, in Ephesus. Ephesus, man, they had John, they had Paul, they had Timothy. And here he's saying, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because love is, what does it say? From God. How do you experience that? You can put two and two together right now. How do you experience the love of God? Where did it come from? The Spirit of God. That's how you've experienced the love of God. You can say, well, we first experienced it in the sending of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But you didn't experience it for yourself, this love of God, until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Because love is from God, and therefore everyone who loves is basically manifesting the power of the Spirit. And this person also knows God. Rocket science. Love is from God, has come upon us from God, first in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then in the experience of the power of the Spirit of God in and upon us. And that power enables us to love one another. When we are not practicing loving one another, we are not experiencing the fullness of God. So, are you? I shouldn't ask, do you love others? I should say, what? Are you loving others? Are you loving one another? If I were to put you on the spot and say, you know, Brother Will, how are you loving Brother Tyler? Nancy Lee, how are you loving Kathy? How would you answer those questions? They get to see me on Sunday. Woohoo! We have to think about these things. This is the local manifestation of the body of Christ in which we are a part of. And how are we loving one another? Third indicator. I could talk about these for a while. Fourth indicator. Fourth indicator that the Spirit of God is in you is how you answer this question. Are you increasing in your knowledge and understanding of God? Oh, we love that verse I read before. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word.
I just want to stay there. Yeah. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me. So I don't need anything else. The day you say you don't need anything else is the day you stop experiencing the fullness of the Spirit of God. Are you increasing in the knowledge and understanding of God? Proverbs 2:6 tells us, "For the Lord gives wisdom." Are you hiding from it? The Lord gives it. And you are His children, right? We are His children, so what should we be getting from the Lord? Wisdom. Duh. From His mouth, it says, come knowledge and understanding. Well, what do we have from the mouth of God? What is it that God breathed from the very mouth of God? You can answer that. The Scriptures. All Scripture is from the mouth of God. God breathed, inspired. His very breath. God gives wisdom, and from His mouth come understanding. Are you learning more and more about Jesus and going, yes, I delight in this knowledge? We already noted 1 Corinthians 2, but let me just have you hear verses 10 and 12 again, because I don't think I put these up on the screen, did I? Nope. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 12. For to us God revealed His Word, these promises, through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches, understands all things, even the deep things of God. Verse 12. Now, listen, this is the church. We have received not the spirit of the world, not the understanding of the world, not the thinking of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. So that, why? Why do we need the Spirit? What is this power of the Spirit? That we may know the things freely given to us by God. How many of you ever think that sometimes trying to understand deeper things about God, that's like something locked away? I can't understand that. It's freely given to you. Problem is, we don't always want to work for it. It's freely given, but you still labor in it by the power of the Spirit. We are to know from this verse and understand and apply the things, the promises freely given to us by God through the Spirit. And so I simply ask you, are you increasing in those kind of things? And if you have to say no to any of these things, don't just say, that's a bummer, I don't know what I'm going to do now. Know that there's more for you. And start saying, Lord, I am going to read Your Word and help me long and delight in it and help me repent of my sin and help me desire to increase in the knowledge of these things. That's our theme verse, right? 2 Peter 3:18 is this descriptive of you, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, I got to move on. The greatest indicator, according to Ed, okay? I don't know if this is the greatest one. Greatest indicator of the power of the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, as best as I can discern it. How do I know if the Spirit is at work in me? It would be simply being able to answer this question, am I increasing in my experience of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22? Are these things becoming increasingly descriptive of me? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love, I always have to add this because it says, against such thing there is no law. There's no limit to that. Pour it on. Be the most incredible person of love that the Spirit of God will enable you to be. Be the greatest person of joy. Be the greatest person of peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And say, Lord, submit myself, surrender myself to these things. I almost thought I was going to speak in tongues there. Pardon me. Regard to the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon people, dynamic things took place. At the very beginning of the church, there was the speaking in tongues. Known languages for the people who had gathered at Jerusalem at that time had come from nearly every corner of the earth, and it is said that they were able to hear the gospel message in their own native languages. Acts 2:8-11. There was also the speaking of the gospel with boldness, as we saw from Acts 4:31. But there's also, and I know this is a little repetitive, there's a repentance from sin. Consider with me Acts 11, verses 15 through 18. Peter is basically reporting to Jerusalem. He's been preaching to the Gentiles. He's like, you know, this thing has really messed my mind up because I thought that the gospel was for the Jews only. And I started preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And guess what? The same Spirit that fell upon us and empowered us and made us bold to proclaim the gospel and talk about Jesus, he's going to report the same thing. Listen to what he said in Acts 11, verse 15. It says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them." I read from Acts 10 that statement. "Fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" Yeah, Peter, right. Like you could do that. Verse 18, "When they heard this, they quieted down and they glorified God, saying, 'Well then.'" I wonder what the language really was. God has what? Granted. He has gifted the Gentiles also with the repentance, that divine ability to turn from sin that leads to life. Extraordinary. They were jumping up and down. The power of the Spirit manifesting itself in people saying no to sin. "I've had enough of sin. I belong to Jesus. I give myself to Him." In Acts 1:8, then, we consider what is this power? Where it came from? But let's consider just for a moment, what is the purpose or goal of this power? The purpose of the power of the Spirit of God upon you in Acts 1:8 is so that you might become an effective witness for Jesus Christ. I've been trying to build up to all of this. It says, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and it will manifest itself predominantly how? You're going to be a witness. We are not to be our own witnesses. Look what I've done for God. Woo-hoo. We're not to be witnesses or bear testimony of our church in the sense of, look what our church does. Man, we have 52 children's ministries, and we have slides, and we have these things, and we have a Kurzweil, and this is all the things we offer you. No, we are to tell people about what Jesus did and what he continues to do. In Matthew 15:18, Jesus said this statement, this negative statement, or the context was, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart," right? You remember when Jesus said that? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. And so if your heart's full with evil, what did Jesus say you're going to speak? Evil things. Let me just ask you. If the heart is filled with the Spirit of God, what on earth do you suppose you would be talking about? Jesus. Doesn't that make sense? If you are not speaking about Christ, you are not experiencing at that moment the fullness of the Spirit of God. Because if the Spirit is in you, then what would come out of you? The message of Jesus. In John 15:26, we read of this truth of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send you, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will" what? What does it say? Testify. He will bear witness. He will be my witness. He will witness of me. Now, if the Spirit, when he comes, when did he come? On Pentecost. Whom did he fill? Believers. Who does he continue to fill? Believers. How does the Spirit testify of Jesus? Through you. That's it. When the Spirit comes, he says, and how does the Spirit come according to Acts 1:8? Upon you. He overwhelms you. How do you know he's come upon you? Because he will testify of Jesus through you. It will not simply be this, and I think this is where we get into trouble. It is not simply that you will want to talk to others about Jesus. If I were to ask the question, how many of you want to talk to others about Jesus better than you do now? Anybody? About half of you. Oh, okay, more hands go up when I say it that way. It is not that you will want to talk about to others about Jesus. Jesus didn't say the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will want to be my witnesses. He says you will be my witnesses. It's not that you will want to talk to others about Jesus, but rather that you will talk to others about Jesus. Is this the power that you are experiencing now? May I remind you that each one of us who claim to be born again is a witness of Christ. If you are here and you say, I'm a Christian, then you are a witness of Christ. And the question is only what? Whether you are a good witness or a bad one. Are you speaking the words of your heart put there by the Spirit of God, or the words of your heart from a crooked and perverse world? What kind of witness are you now? I read the story of a man who said he used to be a Christian. In giving his reasons as to why he lost faith in Christianity and how he concluded that Christianity was not true, he recounted this incident. He and his friends were riding their bicycles up a mountain road in a heavy downpour. They decided to thumb a ride instead of risking a downhill run on a mountain road in a cold, slick rain. This huge motorhome pulls up and the driver asks them what their problem was. They told him of the situation and he said to them, you know, I'd really like to help you out, but I'm going to church and I don't have the time right now. And later, a beat-up old station wagon with a Mexican family in it stopped and picked them up. The witness or the testimony of the driver of that motorhome literally drove this man to fall away from Christianity. Now, I know we might think that this was but a small thing, a minor instance in which should not have made or broke anyone's Christianity. But let me tell you this, in the heart of someone who is doubting and struggling with faith, nothing done by a Christian is a small thing. And timing can be everything. Nothing done by you, Christian, is small. Nothing. And your timing can be everything. So what kind of witness are you? Well, where are we to manifest this power? I know we're wrapping it up, and we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, be part of our fellowship meal. But where are we to manifest the power of the Spirit of God, according to Acts 1:8? As we experience the power of the Spirit, being witnesses for Jesus, we end on this question of where? Where are we to be Christians or witnesses for Jesus? And the answer is what? Church? I know it's not a Bible study. You're the preacher. Tell us, right? Everywhere. Anywhere. In any and all places. Wherever and in every place. As Jesus spoke to the disciples, they were in their present location of Jerusalem. And Jesus says, in effect, you're going to have this power, you're going to want to communicate about me, and when you ask the question, where do we start talking about Jesus? Jesus said, where? Jerusalem, your hometown. Start right here where you live, Jesus says, in effect. But from there, whether by means of your influence or by your own personal involvement, this testimony of your speaking of Jesus is to make it out into the world. I'm very grateful to our missionaries. I think of the Panjwanis. There have been a testimony or two in the past where the Panjwanis, in speaking to others of the faith and love of us here at Hope. So we have people, Christians, who are praying for us and praying for you to come to know Jesus Christ, and they share that testimony. And so there's a sense in which we are getting outside of our Jerusalem to the remotest parts of the earth. You see, as we pray for and encourage and support the Panjwanis, we are testifying to those in India, even now, of Jesus. But of course, the point of our text is not simply it's simply this, that we are to be ready to be witnesses for Him anywhere. You could witness of Him here today. Could even do it in Walmart. Could do it anywhere, everywhere. It's not simply at church or among friends who are Christians. It's more difficult to take a stand for Jesus when things can be inconvenient, right?
It's more difficult to take a stand for Jesus when people can become irreverent at best and hostile at worst. But do you believe that the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you? This promise of Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit who overrides your feelings of fears and faults and moves us to sacrifice in love to fellow man and obedience to God. Can I tell you one thing to wrap all of this up with? Northwest Arkansas, I guess central Oklahoma, these places need your testimony of Jesus to be heard. It needs to be heard. Your testimony needs to be heard in your Jerusalem. Acts 1:8 then is your charge. It is your commission. It is what we have been gathered together by Jesus to hear. It is a promise we are to wait and act upon. It is the instruction of the Lord we are to obey. Therefore, if you have received the Spirit of God, you have received the power to proclaim Jesus. Let's do it for God's glory. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'll invite Brother Jason, Brother Ben to come up, and we will have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's pretty bad if I had to look and make sure everything was up there. But as we come to this time, perhaps just even to reflect upon, where am I with these things, these indicators? Are these things true of me? Are those areas of confession? And just as we pass the elements out and you hold them, just confess to the Lord. Lord, here's where I have been weak. Here's where I have not done these things. But here I am. And let me experience the fullness of the Spirit. And let me see these indicators begin to be manifest in me. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the time in your word. Thank you for the challenges that you have given to us from them. And we pray that as we come now to this act of worship, whereby we remember the sacrifice of Christ that enables us to ultimately have faith, to receive the Holy Spirit, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would remember this simple truth as well, that we have been bought with a price, that we are not our own, and we are to glorify God in our bodies. May we glorify you with our very lives, recognizing that you have called us to be proclaimers of what this very meal signifies, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, that all who have faith, that he died for their sins, and he died to give them eternal life, these will receive the blessedness of your Spirit, who will continue to transform and change us into the people you want us to be. We ask your blessing upon this act of worship then. Again, may it be for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.